Father, we thank you today for that surpassing truth that comes from your word. We pray that you will give us an understanding heart. And Lord, by gazing into your word, that we can begin to see and understand something of what life is all about. Thank you that though it is true that there are many troubles in our lives because of sin and because of our fallenness, yet there is great joy in serving you, and even greater joy is reserved for those who serve you faithfully to the end. Thank you for Christ who has made all the difference. We just pray now that you'll take these truths to be an instruction to us and a comfort as well. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you are among those who like to follow the notes and maybe fill in some of the blanks, they're all kind of close together today. There's whatever. But we're doing a few psalms. Last week was Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" What words of encouragement for us. Now this psalm is a little different. If you have an NIV Bible, and maybe any Bible, just before the Psalm 90, it says Book 4, and it says Psalms 90 to 106. The book of Psalms is divided into sections, and section 4 is called the Book of the Wilderness Wanderings, because this set of psalms corresponds roughly beginning with this psalm and Israel's wanderings in the desert, and then kind of going down through their story to the final triumph and future glory under the reign of the Messiah. This is the only psalm attributed to Moses, and almost all critics agree, believe it or not, that this probably is from Moses, or certainly from antiquity, because the verbiage in it is kind of a little bit on the crude side, and matches, they say, what things were written, you know, before the time when most of the other psalms were written. In any event, it is an instructional psalm. This is the psalm that, if you know how I do a funeral service, I usually start with some Old Testament readings and then go to some New Testament readings. And verses 1, 2, 4, and 12 of this psalm are what I usually begin the readings with at each funeral service. What are the things in this psalm? There are a lot, I find a lot of contrasts in this psalm. So let's start there and let's just take a few of these one by one, some of the contrasts that I think we can see. In verses 1, 2, and 4, we see, and this is for the blanks, God's majesty and power. God's majesty and power versus man's sinfulness and frailty. And this is something that we can quickly forget. We live in times when man's pride is great. We have our technology. We have our internet. We have our skyscrapers. We have our supersonic aircraft. We have all of that stuff. And sometimes we can get into an attitude where we think we're really something and where we think that we are high and mighty. And all of a sudden, a religion is all relative. One is as good as another. And we take God and make him what we want him to be. And we hew God down to our size and down to our level. And we're seeing that more and more as the basic tenets of the Scripture and of the gospel are undermined in our country and ultimately abandoned and forsaken. We are seeing more and more of this mentality that maybe God is inside of you, or one deity is equal to another. But let me tell you, my friend, he is one and he is only, and there is no one beside him. And he predates everything else. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. In the Hebrew, it says from generation to generation. I thank God that my fathers, my parents served the Lord. And I thank God that their parents served the Lord and that their parents served the Lord. But even if your immediate parents or your immediate grandparents didn't serve the Lord, still you know that this is from generation to generation to generation. There have been those who have put their trust in the Lord. And the Scripture is so clear that when we put our trust in the Lord, He comes to our rescue. He is the one certain thing in this life because there is nothing else certain in life except God Himself. And that is the truth of this opening verse. Lord, You have been our dwelling place. You have been our abode. You are where we live. Let me ask you, is the Lord, is His presence and who He is He your dwelling place and is He where you live? Or do you just visit Him on Sunday? You have been our dwelling place from generation. Before the mountains were born, and the Hebrew is more like before You gave birth to the mountains. Before You gave birth to the mountains, this stuff isn't here by accident. This stuff is here by the hand of the Almighty God and the hand of the Creator, and He formed it and He made it all. And He says, before the mountains were born, we talk about as old as the hills. So-and-so is as old as the hills. No, they're not. They're not even close to as old as the hills. But let me tell you something. They might look like it, but they're not. And that speaks, too, of sin and the effect and the toll that it takes on us. But no, God is older, indeed, than the hills. He's the only one who is older than the hills because He made them and He brought them forth. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world. And the picture is almost like giving birth. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. If You go into eternity, starting here and going back, how far does it stretch, I ask you? And if You look the other way and go forward into eternity, how far does it stretch? From everlasting to everlasting, You are present, continuous tense. You are God. And if we're going to have any kind of balance in our lives, if we're going to have any kind of sense in our lives, if we're going to have any kind of perspective, and that's why I put gaining perspective there. This is the psalm for gaining some perspective. The majesty of God, the power of God, the infinity of God, the eternity of God, versus our own little puny, frail, miserable condition. So it contrasts God's majesty and power with man's sinfulness and frailty. Number two, in verses 1 through 6, it contrasts God's infinity and eternity, His infinity and His eternity, with man's smallness and life's brevity. Now, when this prayer of the man of God Moses was written, do you know where the children of Israel were? They were in the desert. Do you know why they were in the desert? They were supposed to be in the promised land within 24 months of leaving Egypt. But who will holler it out to me? How long were they in the desert? Why were they in the desert 40 years? Because when they were ready to go in, Moses sent out spies, one from each tribe, and they spent about a month checking out the land. And they came back and they said, it's everything you said it is. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's this cluster of grapes. How many have ever seen that picture of the two men carrying the cluster of grapes on the pole? Anybody besides me old enough to have seen that picture? Our youngsters need to see that picture. And here's that cluster of grapes. And it's wonderful. But the people are giants. And they live in fortified cities. And we look like grasshoppers. We cannot go in and take the land. And only Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 said, we can't do it. And then they wanted to rebel. And they were accusing Moses of hoodooing them and deceiving them. And they said, we're going to appoint a captain and go back to Egypt. And they spent all night crying like some spoiled children. And God was so upset with them, He said, I tell you what, you don't believe me, you don't believe my word, you don't trust my promises, So indeed, you aren't going in. You're going to stay right here for the next 38 years. And this whole generation, everybody from age 20 and upward, that's 20 years old and upward today, will be dead in the next 40 years. And it'll be your children that you say will become a prey if you try to go in and take the land. They are the ones who will go in and possess it. So spend the next 38 years here and let your carcasses fall in this desert because you would not believe me. And now that lets you know how God feels about unbelief. And it is in that context that this psalm is written. It is in that context. Moses isn't being a pessimist, but he is expressing the reality of their condition, which they made because of their own unbelief. Now, Lord, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. But you sweep men away in the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The word sins does not occur in the original. Our secret in the light of your presence. Whatever you think you're hiding, whatever you think is secret, the Lord has his light and magnifying glass on it. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Somebody said this morning, it's a terrible thing growing old. And I hear that a lot. But what's the alternative, right? But still, it is true. It is true. The length of our days is 70 years. Now, we've had a lot of breakthroughs in medical science, haven't we? And when the average lifespan was a little under 70, not that long ago, then it got to 70. And now in our country, it's probably, I'm guessing, around close to 80 now or somewhere along in there. And that's with all the technology we've got. But let me tell you something. We still die young. We still die young. 80 or 90 is young. Or 100 is young. We still die young. And our appearance begins to change. And our hair begins to turn white unless we dye it. And our wrinkles begin to show unless we use some of that wrinkle cream. But I tell you one thing. You can use all the bottles of wrinkle cream there are. You can go and get Botoxed. You can do all that stuff. You can use all the makeup and all the hair color and everything else. But let me tell you something. The day's coming.
Amen.
Our day's coming. And so while we're saved by grace and while we look forward to eternal life with the Lord and we look forward to the resurrection, but this body ain't making it. And it won't. And mine won't. And yours won't. And this has been a week of a lot of prominent deaths, hasn't it? And some of them rather untimely, just proving yet again the truth of the Word of the Lord. We can have all this technology, we can have all this knowledge, we can have all this stuff, and when our number comes up, we're going. And that is still a fact. Though in the morning it springs up new. You ever seen a pretty little baby? Oh, how cute, how wonderful, how wonderful. And it is wonderful. But the baby grows up, and then the baby grows old. And it's not, when you look at eternity, and when you put it against God's eternity, it's just a little old bitty second. It's just a little fraction of time. So what should we be doing in the meantime? Number three, in verses 7 to 12, this psalm contrasts God's righteous anger with man's blindness and pride. I was talking about that in the class today. I say men ignore God, men forget God, men try to stick their finger in God's eye, men blaspheme God, men do all that stuff. Men just, people in general, just ignore God and just live any old way they want to. And then the minute there's some trouble in their life, they're like, how could a loving God allow this? And then they start whining. And I said, if we understood just how terrible sin is and what an awful thing it is, if we even understood a tenth of it, we wouldn't be asking, how could a righteous God allow this? We would be saying, why, how come? Why is he so merciful? Why is it that there isn't more trouble in my life than there is? But it contrasts it. And it gives us a little bit of perspective. Oh, but here's my favorite part, and here's number four. Are we to number four already? The tragedy and turmoil of life's harsh realities versus the joy and satisfaction experienced by those who know and walk with the Lord. You see, this psalm takes a turn. After he says, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. I'm telling you the answer to that one from my perspective. I don't know and I don't want to know. Teach us to number our... Now this is the key verse to this psalm right here. Teach us to number our days aright that we may what? Gain a heart of wisdom. Give us some perspective. And that's exactly what this psalm does. By the way, relent, O Lord, is really more like return, O Lord. Return, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Let me tell you something. Do you know when God did that to the fullest extent? When he sent his son, and when he had him hang on that tree. Because that is compassion. Because that is him taking our punishment. Because that is him taking our doom. So that we could be eternally with him. And so that we could be restored to fellowship with him. Number 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Satisfy us in the morning with what? Your unfailing love. In Isaiah it says, why are you spending all your money and everything on stuff that isn't bread and on things that do not satisfy? You may have 150 channels on your dish network, but it cannot satisfy the deepest longings in your heart. Only the Lord himself can do that. You may be out a party person or whatever that people do. But you will not find satisfaction in any of those things. The only thing that will satisfy us is an intimate relationship with the Lord. And that is only possible through Christ. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. In the wilderness, they were out there and there wasn't anything out there. And they'd get up hungry. But then they would go out and overnight something miraculous had happened. God had provided manna overnight. And all they had to do was go out and gather it up. And then they could bring it in. And there were various tasty things they could make out of it. And it sustained life. And it was nutritious. And it was the perfect food. And it was everything that they needed. And it was there waiting for them in the morning when they got up. Do you understand what we're saying? It's right there. All you got to do is go out and gather it. He's provided it. His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Today we talk about all our health problems in the U.S. A lot of it's junk food because we're consuming what they call empty calories. Let me tell you something. There's no empty calories in this book. It's exactly what we need. And it will satisfy us. That we may what? That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. There is joy. Yes, there's tragedy and there's all that stuff in the life of the believer. How many here have ever been through some kind of trouble in your life? I would imagine every single person here today, you've been through some kind of trouble in your life. But if you know the Lord, have there been joys in serving the Lord? Has there been satisfaction in serving the Lord? And no matter how rough it may be on the outside and how bad the circumstance may be, that the joy of the Lord can still be the predominant thing in our lives right in the middle of it. And we can be fully satisfied. How many of you have ever gotten everything you wanted? Even those of you that are spoiled probably haven't achieved that yet. But if we really know the Lord, we'll be truly satisfied. The only truly, truly content people in the world are those that have figured out that the only thing they really need is the Lord. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Oh, He's going to keep that promise. How many have ever sung that song when we all get to heaven? What a day of what? Rejoicing that will be. Now, what a day. Yeah, what a day. That's an eternal day. That's a day unlike any day you've ever seen because that day doesn't have an end. For as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble, maybe some of you or us will have trouble of some type or another as long as our earthly life endures. But up there, there's not going to be any trouble. So He's going to keep this promise here. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. The best thing you can do for your child is not buy them everything they want. It is to pass on to them the knowledge of the Lord. That's the most important thing you can do for them. That you know His works. You know what He's done. And then you pass that on to your children and grandchildren. Your splendor, He says, to their children. What do you want most? We've asked that here before. For your child, for your grandchild. What do you want most for them? I hope it may be high on the list, a good education, a good job or whatever, but I hope at the top of that list is that they would know the splendor of the Lord. That they would know the Lord. May the favor of the Lord God rest on us. This, it ends with a blessing. Now, what is the blessing? Listen to the blessing. May the favor of the Lord, by the way, favor and grace are basically the same word. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the works of our hands for us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. Did you know, have you read about in the Bible that there are rewards, not that we deserve them or can earn them or anything, but that those who love the Lord, serve the Lord, that there are rewards? Have you read that? There are rewards. And not only that, He says, establish the works of our hands. You see, when He calls us home, the only thing we've got to show after all we've been through and all we've done, good times and bad times and everything else, remember that the plaque that I allude to often, only it used to be on on the wall of our little house trailer when I was a kid. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see these buildings that in their day were marvels of architecture. And then one day, somebody pushes a button, and there's a few sticks of dynamite here and there, and that whole building just comes right on down. It happens all the time because it's got to make room. The only thing permanent that we leave behind is whatever the Lord did through us for His kingdom in the lives of other people. That is the only thing that will actually remain. So when he says, establish our works for us, that's what he's saying. Lord, may I live in such a way that when I'm gone, there will still be something there. Not to say, oh, what a great person they were, or to build a monument to me, but that there will be a lasting impact from this brief time that I was on this earth. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So that's why I put this from Revelation. Psalm 90:17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And then in Revelation it says, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So let's see. In view of God's might, power, majesty, eternity, and all of those things, in view of our frailty and the brevity of life and this little old life full of trouble down here, how should I be living my life every day? And the key is, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is how it says it in Ephesians 5:15-17, which I consider a parallel passage. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Now this means for the Lord, folks. That's the only way we can understand this. Making the most of every opportunity. VBS, Children's Church, your influence with your family at home, whatever it may be. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So if the Lord can just give us a little perspective, we will gain a heart of wisdom. What is a heart of wisdom as God would define it? Well, this is my own paraphrase of Psalm 90:12. Help us to understand just how brief life is, so that we may live wisely and make every day count for you. That is a heart of wisdom. And that's what the Lord wants to give us. You can't change some of the realities in your life. You can't even change how brief life is. But that you can do. In fact, the Lord says to. Shall we pray?